Before we start, if you have a cell phone, can you take it out, please? Because we're going to ask the ushers to go around and take up those cell phones. You can come and pick them up in the back after the service. I have nothing to do with that. May we see Jesus. And only Jesus. What a beautiful word you have this morning, Lord. The word that just right here at the beginning of Lent just stops us in our tracks and asks us a question. Help us, Lord, to be honest when we answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8, going to read verses 27 to 34. And for once, I'm reading the NIV. Surprise! Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist." I don't like that. You know that. I've said it before. He's not a Baptist. John the Baptizer. Better word. "Some say John the Baptizer. Others say Elijah. Still others one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," actually the Greek says, "whoever wants to follow me." The Greek word for disciple is a mathetai, which he uses just before that. But when he says, when they translate disciple, he actually says, akoluthemoi, follow me. "Whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves. And then take up their cross and follow." Things have been a little hectic for Jesus and disciples, and Jesus knows in the book of Mark he's traveling slowly but surely. That's the whole plan to Jerusalem for that moment in which he will be crucified. And it's been a little crazy and hectic, and it seems Jesus decided that it's time to just retreat, as he often did with the disciples. Very interesting, this time he takes them way, way outside of anything. He goes to Caesarea Philippi. Some of you have been there with me. It's the source of the Jordan River, way up north. It's also called Banias or Panias for the god Pan, that had his old shrine and stuff there. So if you look at the map of Israel, you have the Dead Sea, Jordan River going, then you have the Sea of Galilee, then you go right up, you get a little lake, and then way beyond that, the beginning of the Jordan River, and that's where Caesarea Philippi is. So it's way, way gone. Pagan country. Takes them in there because it seems obvious that he needs to talk to them about something really serious. Because by now, they've witnessed so many of his miracles. They've sat under his teaching. They've experienced this wonderful relationship with him, fellowship. But there's one thing that needs to be asked. And that question is, what do you believe about me? But it's one thing to walk with him, to see the things, experience the things. But why? What do you believe about me? So on the way, he sets the scene. As they go past these villages, he asks the question. "So who do the people say I am?" "Oh, say, some say you're John the Baptizer." Others say you're the Elijah that was supposed to come. Others say you're one of the prophets. That's wonderful. But you, who do you say I am? And as we start our Lenten journey today, that's the question that I want to place before you for this whole journey. Who do you say, asked Jesus, I am? Who do you say in the way in which you live your life every day, I am? Who do you say I am in the way in which you treat people? Who do you say in the way in which you care for one another? Who do you say in the way in which you conduct yourself in your workplace, in the world? Who do you say I am? Against this backdrop, let me take you back to the text. Now, by now, you know we've got this guy who struggles with this foot-in-mouth disease. His name is called Peter. He's always got his foot in it. And immediately when Jesus asks the question, before any of the others can say a word, Peter is up there and it's like, you are the Messiah. Now, it's so sad sometimes that we know the Bible so well and we know the catchwords so well that sometimes we forget what they really mean. Because when we use the word Messiah, it's like, yeah, he's the Messiah. When Peter says you are the Messiah, there's much more to that than just a little word. When he says you are the Messiah, he says, Jesus, you're the one. You're the one that we have been waiting for centuries. You're the one that all the prophets have been speaking about and telling us who's going to come. You are the one who came to set God's people free. You are the one who comes into this world to put God's reign and God's rule into its place where it always should have been. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one. When he says that, here's what we need to notice. At the heart, at the center of the Christian faith, lies not rules and regulations and obligations. At the heart of the Christian faith, right in its center, is a living man called Jesus Christ. And that's why we follow him, because he is the one. He's the one in and whom, through God, came into this world and revealed himself to us. He's the one that speaks God's word, and it is true. There is no false note in what he says. He's the one in whose life and whose actions we see the mercy and the care and the compassion of a living God. He's the one who went to the cross for me, for you, for our sins, who was on that cross and would hear his father or see his father turn his back on him and walk away when he was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's the one who was on that cross who would say, but Father, despite all that, forgive them because they don't know. Father, I will give my life. It is completed. He's the one who was put in a grave, but 3 days later walked out of that grave and lives beyond the crucifixion. He is the living one who came into this world and has made himself available to each and every one of us that is prepared to let him into our lives and say, Jesus, you're the Messiah of my life. You're the one. And it's that same Jesus, my friends, that stands before you, before me, right now. And he asks you that question. Who do you say I am? Think about that for a moment before you answer. Because did you notice when Peter said, "You're the Messiah," and he confesses, professes, whichever word is the best there, with his mouth, Jesus challenges him to not just say it with his mouth, but to live this with his whole life. Can I take you back to verse 34? Whoever wants to be my disciple, wants to follow me, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He does not say, "Who wants to be my disciple? Say it. If you want to be my disciple, live it with everything that is in you. Who do you say I am?" And when you say that, then it needs to be seen in every action, in every deed, in every word, in every relationship. Who do you say I am? Have you ever noticed that the New Testament speaks about two crosses? The cross that Jesus dies on, but the cross that Jesus also asks us to take up. And when he says, "Take up your cross," it's not something heavy or difficult, like some people say, "Oh, it's my cross." It's not what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says, "Take up your cross if you want to follow me," Jesus says, that means, do you surrender your life and everything to me and allow me to be the Messiah of your life? If you want to say you're the one, you're going to have to take up that cross and die for yourself and surrender to Jesus. It's not always that easy. But that's what he asks when he asks the question, "Who do you say I am?" And when we surrender, what happens? We surrender the outcomes of our lives to him. All of them, whatever they may be, whether they are difficult, whether they are easy, whether they are scary, I can surrender that and say, "Jesus, because of who you are, I'm going to give them all to you." You know what happens when I do that? I'm set free. Because now it's his. And he promises that he will carry them. When I surrender and I ask and I answer that question, "You are the Messiah," I also promise to do my best, but I don't trust my best. I trust in the one who can do it for me. When I surrender, I allow him to walk into my life and to do what he needs to do with this old life and to change it to his glory and to his honor. You know what he promises? And I didn't give this to the screen, guys. I specifically didn't. I just wanted to read this for you. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them." And now listen to this. "And we," my Father, myself, the Holy Spirit, "and we will come to them and make our home with them." And we will come to them when you surrender. And we will make our home with them. He walks into our lives and becomes my Savior, my Lord, my Master, my friend. Because he's the one. I pray that the Spirit of the living God will just touch your heart and your life again anew in this Lenten time to think about this. I pray that the Spirit of the living God in this time will help you to answer the question, the way that Peter did. Jesus, you're the one. I love you. I need you. And I surrender to you. Who do you say I am? Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Thank you for taking us on this little journey to Caesarea Philippi. It was there amongst all of the pagan shrines, Lord Jesus, for all of these gods and for this main god Pan, where people were worshiping all of these strange things, you asked the question. So who do you say I am? We live in our own Caesarea Philippi in this world. And you ask the question. Thank you for surrendering your life so that we might surrender our lives to you. Thank you for not turning away from us, but walking into our old lives that are a little tired sometimes and need renovation. And you come in and gently and kindly, you breathe your breath into us. The breath of your Spirit. The Holy Spirit that blows and cleans and makes us new. May we pray, Spirit of the living God, will you fall afresh on us, molding us, making us into what you need us to be. Help us to live our lives to show that who you are in our lives, that you are the one. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.